Congregation, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 is found on page 81 in the Bibles provided, Exodus chapter 23. I'll also be reading just a few verses from chapter 31 and also 35. Exodus chapter 23, as well as two additional passages there in 31 and 35. So Exodus chapter 23. I'll begin the reading in verse 10. Maybe before I begin, let's just orient ourselves. We are still in Exodus. we've been looking at the book of Exodus, and we've been spending quite an amount of time looking at the case law that God gave. And these, in many ways, are unfolding the Ten Commandments for us, giving us specificity to what God meant when he gave several commands. And the commands that we have here largely deal with time. And they remind us of that fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, as well as some other commands here given different times and seasons for worship of the people of the Old Testament. And so here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days shall you do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, and at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, or of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And turning with me to chapter 31, just a few verses beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" And also chapter 35, the first 3 verses. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your law to us. And Lord, your law does expose in us that we are not like you. We are not holy as we ought to be. And Lord, it also shows in this law, we have seen so many things pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled your law, who loved you perfectly, who loved his neighbor as himself, and even laid down his life that we might have life. And so, Lord, would you show us your holiness? Lord, show us your law. Make us to be doers of the law, not merely hearers of it. and show us Jesus Christ, that we would delight in this Savior that you have given, your own Son, for us. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, why is tomorrow Martin Luther King Jr. Day? Well, there's multiple reasons you might give. One is that I think his birthday was actually on the 15th. I think it's tomorrow because they move him off the weekend. So that's okay. That's one reason, kind of a very superficial reason. Or another might be that he is a civil rights activist that our nation decided we wanted to remember annually his contribution to our society, as well as many who fought alongside him for the rights of people. We also have nations, or we have holidays like this, because of that very reason, because there are not just that event of civil rights, but many things that our nation wants to remember. The 4th of July, our Day of Independence. We want to remember these things and commemorate them because it's important for our identity as a people. It's important for us to think through what these events in our past have to tell us today, and how that should shape us as a people. Well, the passage before us deals with days of reminders and remembrance, holidays we might call them, days of thankfulness and praise that weren't just elected, or that weren't just chosen by elected officials, but that God himself had appointed. And these days are instructive for us, not because they all continue to our day, in fact, most of them don't, but because God's character hasn't changed, and our tendency to forget his faithfulness and grace hasn't changed either. And so let us remember, as we look to these reminders, that Christ sanctifies us and gives us rest, and therefore we should rest in him. Dear ones, Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. You, therefore, should rest in him. Now first, let's see that God at Sinai instituted timely reminders and sacrifices. Timely reminders and sacrifices. And so as we get into the commands of chapter 23, this portion of the law that God gave in his covenant on Mount Sinai, it is important to note that almost all these commands are about time. About times. A first half, verses 10 through 12, talk about time, whether years or weeks, in a 6-7 pattern. Then there's a pivot verse, one in the center that prohibits even speaking of idols, verse 13. And then God gave another 6 verses about the thrice annual feasts and sacrifices that were entailed in those times of commemoration. In essence, this whole passage is all about time. God in this passage is telling us that he can command us how we spend our time when we are to perform specific religious duties, their frequency and duration. Let's remind ourselves that God is the Lord of time itself. And this is significant. God himself is outside of time. He is himself eternal. To him, 1,000 years are as clear as yesterday or as brief as the watches of the night. God brought time into existence when he created all things. Both day and night are his. He made them. And therefore, he can command whatever he wants regarding our time and how we are to use it. And the majority of this passage regards timely reminders that God gave. In the second half, there are 3 annual feasts that God appointed. These were new with Moses and that covenant that God made on Sinai. And these were to be annual times. Every year they were to be commemorated. In the spring, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, culminating in Passover. That is, Israel was to remember what they had just experienced in the book of Exodus. That is the Exodus itself. God brought them out of Egypt. He destroyed their oppressors, and he shed the blood of the Lamb that they might be saved, even through his judgment. Now, they were also to come during the Feast of First Fruits and also the Feast of Ingathering. That is, their years were to be punctuated by these times of worship. Elements of worship were included in them. They were to bring offerings and sacrifices, which would be appropriate to each of the agricultural seasons, the harvest that was being brought in. Some of that was to be brought in, and that might be one of the ways that God was structuring this, was to coincide with when harvest would take place in the ancient land of Israel. And so verse 15, none shall appear before me empty-handed. They were to bring what they had harvested, bring with them something to offer to God. Verse 19, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring. God said to this people that he had saved, this is to mark you as mine. This will set you apart from other nations. And the laws regarding the sacrifices, to be remembered, emphasize this. That is, don't mix your sacrifice with leaven. Don't think you can add something to the sacrifice that I haven't commanded. We talked about that in previous weeks. Don't keep some of it overnight that is to be burned entirely to me. Don't do as the pagans do and use a mother's milk. Mother's milk is meant for the nurture of a kid. Don't use that milk for boiling the young animal. And friends, you might wonder what these annual feasts have to do with us today. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin. And so does God want us to mark us as his? Does that God want to mark us as his by annually going to Jerusalem? Who's up for a trip? Well, though that may have been impossible to Americans, say, 100 years ago, today we do have jumbo jets. Should we buy a ticket? Should we jump on a plane? Should we bring the first fruits of our gardens? Should we bring a young goat to sacrifice? Now, I hope in that last detail you've caught the answer that this leads us to. These annual feasts were tied to the sacrificial system that God was instituting with Moses. And so when Christ, who is our Passover lamb, was sacrificed once for all, he did away with that old sacrificial system. And so the author to the Hebrews details this out, such that Jews who had become Christians were not to revert back to the Levitical priesthood and the perpetually repeated sacrifice, lest in doing so, they disregarded Christ as their final sacrifice and their ever-living high priest. And so when Paul wrote to the Roman church on how to treat differing opinions, Romans 14:5, he said, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So he recognizes that since Christ has come, the annual feast days are no longer a matter of sin, but of opinion. Therefore, a converted Jew could continue to keep these days if he did so to honor Christ. And yet, that same Paul who said that said when Gentiles began to be taught that they needed to keep these annual feast days, Paul got mad. It was like saying that you needed Jesus, plus you need all these other things that only pointed forward to Jesus. And so he told the Galatians, Galatians 4:8-11, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, similarly, he wrote to the Christians in Colossae, Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. So Sabbaths here can refer to these holy days that would occur at new moons, monthly or annually. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so therefore, though we must recognize that God is Lord over all time, he does not require us to continue the annual feast days that he had instituted through Moses, much less to make up new ones for ourselves, to make up a new church calendar that we're going to say binds everyone. We don't have the authority to do that. God had done it once, and he had also done away with it with Moses. And yet there is one of these timely reminders spoken of here that didn't originate in Moses' day. And if it didn't begin in Moses' day, we do have to ask, did it end when Jesus came? And so this isn't the first nor the last mention of the Sabbath. Interestingly, the Sabbath is something that we've come across already in the book of Exodus. That is, even before they got to Sinai. We saw it in chapter 16 when God provided the manna in the wilderness. He said, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. Now, God had already instituted or instructed the Israelites on the Sabbath in preparation for this covenant. But there's something that comes even earlier than that, really as early as possibly could be, both in our Bibles and in history. That is that God, when he created time itself, he set this as his pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Genesis 2:2, and he, that is God, rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Friends, the Sabbath is as old as time itself, we might say, or at least as old as a week is. The Sabbath pattern is one God himself set, and therefore at Sinai, God wasn't giving Moses and the people something new. And thus it should not surprise us that we see this command repeated throughout Exodus. Interestingly enough, the Sabbath commands, which I read at the beginning, are actually part of the structure of the book of Exodus itself, which is why did Pastor read from three different passages? Well, it's because God put these in the structure of the book. So you have several chapters of God telling the people they're going to build these various pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. That's chapters 25 to 30. And then bookending the end of that, he gave Sabbath instruction, chapter 31. And then you have later in the book, you have them actually doing and completing and building each of those pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. And right before that, again, a bookend, God gives Sabbath instruction, chapter 35. That is that the Sabbath is integral to the pattern of creation. It's integral to the pattern of salvation here in Exodus. It's integral even into the structure of how God revealed this to us. And this then sets it apart from these other times which God appointed in this chapter. Because though those times end with Christ, Jesus said things of the Sabbath like this, which I read earlier. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Friends, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath should matter to Christians who call Jesus Lord. As believers of the New Covenant, we're told, Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So think about it with me. This is something that began with time itself, and it remains so long as we have a promised inheritance. And so we're going to take a bit closer look at the Sabbath, because I suspect to many Christians today, and probably even some in this room, the idea of Sabbath keeping is maybe not natural to you. It's not something that maybe we have a real understanding of. So we need to take a look at this. We find first that the Sabbath was made for man, for the poor, for rest. The Sabbath was made for man. Part of this is seen in verses 11 and 12, which I grant that those don't refer to the weekly 6-in-1 pattern, but they do illustrate that God was intending this 6-in-1 pattern for the good of man and beast. Verse 11, they were to leave their fields fallow. Why? That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. So this pattern of leaving fields without plowing, without sowing, without harvesting from them 1 year and six appears to mean that 1/7 of all the farmland in an area was explicitly left to grow, particularly for the poor. And so if you were poor, you could go to that field, you could pluck with your hand whatever had grown without any human hand planting it there for you. God had planted it for you. God made it grow just for you. And so this pattern was for mercy, that God would show mercy to the poor, to do them good. And the Sabbath day explicitly was for this. Verse 12, 6 days shall you do your work, but the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now, friends, I want you to think of how wonderful that verse would have sounded to a nation that just a few months prior were slaves. They were enslaved. They were having the whip cracked on them. God was saying he's going to give even servant women, even foreigners, a time of refreshment. And God was even giving your ox a day of rest. And if the ox was in a ditch, you'd pull him out the same day. That was implied here. This was meant to be good, to give rest to everyone, to man and beast. And I imagine that this was so necessary because there does come a transition when you go from being a nation of former slaves to kind of having to be a nation yourselves. It would be something like a former college student at graduation time. He, in one sense, he's saying, I'm free. I get to do everything. Wait, I get to do everything. Now I have to pay my own rent, my own groceries, upkeep my own car, pay my own debts. Now I have to get a job without these big months of summer vacation and spring break. And I could be working that job for the rest of my life until I die. I don't feel so free anymore. Well, so these people in bondage would need a reminder that they are indeed free. And so God gave this. Instead of waiting till the end of semester for a break, God would give a break every week. Finish your labors, only 6 days, and then rest will come. The Sabbath put rest into the weekly pattern of all God's people, so that experientially we would know that we are free, that we wouldn't forget. We're not slaves anymore. We're free men. And the pattern was a weekly reminder that God had delivered so that you would say, I'm free, I'm free, to praise him for it, to worship him and delight in him who had freed you. And this is actually what had been lost in the time leading up to when Jesus came. Now, the Pharisees and the tradition of the elders had subtly changed the emphasis from what God had commanded here, as we read it in the book of Exodus, to some other interpretations, to some additions to the law. The Sabbath for them became something that was calculating how many steps you took. The Sabbath was for making sure not to do anything too nice for the disabled, lest you accidentally do work. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath was a day for snooping on, for to find reasons that they could kill Jesus. That is how twisted the Sabbath had become. And so Jesus kept the Sabbath by breaking their man-made traditions and restoring the Sabbath to what it was originally for. He told us the Sabbath was made for man, and we've seen that. And so he did works of mercy. Jesus on the Sabbath would heal the sick, the disabled, the injured. He and his disciples were poor. Let me remind you, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And so they went through the fields and plucked heads of grain to eat because God had meant for them to do so. This was what the Sabbath was always for. And friends, let me tell you, as Christians, the Christian Sabbath is for this as well, works of necessity and mercy. And we do believe that God changed the day, that is, when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's now our day of rest. Sunday is a day for you to remember that you are free because Jesus has been risen from the dead for you. And this also is a day for you to do works of mercy to the poor. Let me ask you, is that your expectation? I remember when I was a pastor in Wichita, there was a family in the congregation that had a bit of a habit of showing up to church late. And there was one day that I think I was halfway through the sermon and they finally came in. And I was a little miffed. I was like, come on, how late can you get? Come on, what's going on here? Well, I talked to them after the service, and you know what had happened. They pulled out of their driveway and they saw that going down their own street that they lived on, someone was collapsed on the side of the road. And they had helped this person. They stayed with him like the good Samaritan. They did mercy. And so why are you guys late? Suddenly my heart melted and realized that's exactly what God intended for the Sabbath. Works of mercy, works of necessity, as Jesus healed. Is that how you spend the Christian Sabbath? In addition to worship, do you find times to opportunities that God is putting before your eyes to do mercy, to maybe open your homes to the hungry? Do you go to the grieving or homebound and give them comfort? If mom's the one in the house who cooks every day, sweeps every day, do you give her rest to remind her that she's free in Jesus Christ? If you did rest, did you do so specifically that your own soul would remember that Christ has set you free? Well, imagine with me what it would be like if we did have the Sabbath like this, if that was shaping our weeks, our time that God has given us. Well, this Sabbath may sound appealing to you. You may like what you're hearing, but you may wonder, what specifically does it mean? Well, this is where we need to see in this passage, the passages I've read and others, that God didn't leave rest undefined. God, in fact, gave several commands which give contours of what God meant by this rest. Some were given in advance of Israel arriving at Sinai, which is perhaps why God doesn't give the most detail for the weekly Sabbath here. He's already talked about it before. For instance, chapter 16, verse 23. God said, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. Now, you know as well as I do, one of our daily bodily needs is food. Therefore, we naturally work to prepare food daily. All the more so in ancient Israel when there wasn't a means of refrigeration or quick reheating of, they didn't have microwaves with them in the wilderness. And so we might suppose that God would allow that basic work to continue. And yet God said, bake it, boil it the night before. Even without refrigeration, keep it over till morning. Now you may be thinking what a bad idea keeping egg salad overnight in the desert of Sinai would be. That probably was a bad idea. But God commanded this. He had given them the manna to supply for this. And he adds later, chapter 35, verses 2 to 3, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. So let me point out, they were not in a climate that would have fires be necessary for them to keep warm to survive. That's not what's in question here. But fire was used specifically for cooking and preparing food. A fire was used for heating and working metals, so that would be much more of an industrial type of use of fire. And God said that even those basic or menial ways of using fire, even those were not to be done on his Sabbath day. Now you might say, as soon as I mention that, well, what if you like to cook? What if you happen to be a blacksmith and you really like to do it? Can I do it because I get pleasure from it? I mean, that's a way of me resting. What if you do like doing that sort of thing? Or maybe you'll say, I find it restful to just sit in front of the TV or just hang out with my friends. I never get to do that on any other day of the week. Well, Isaiah 58 says this. God calls us to turn. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, then I will feed you with the inheritance of your father Jacob. You see, God tells us that his day of rest is not seeking our own pleasure. It's not talking idly, but delighting instead in him. Now, I'm not trying to get down on you if you've been doing those things. I'm inviting you to see God's vision for what the Sabbath was for. It is to delight in him. And so, what if you find it restful to just get a little extra work done? So Monday won't be so hard. Maybe that's what's the lingering question in your mind. Well, the truth is there are some people that work so hard that you actually have to make them take a break. There are some sheep that are so anxious that they will literally walk in circles for weeks on end unless you make them lie down in green pastures. And so Nehemiah 13:15, Nehemiah saw people treading wine presses, shipping and receiving, buying and selling. And he said, what is this evil thing you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? He took action to get people to rest. Or Numbers 15:32, there was a man gathering sticks. He wasn't even starting a fire. He was just gathering the wood for it, just getting the materials ready. And Moses and Aaron weren't sure what to do in that situation. And yet this was recorded right after the law concerning when someone sins with a high hand. Perhaps this man himself had the attitude that he could do whatever he wanted because I'm not boiling, I'm not baking, I'm not lighting a fire, so what? And so God made it very clear in that situation. God spoke to Moses, this man shall be put to death, even for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Now friends, these examples tell us that first, that God's definition for what was rest and what wasn't isn't what we often rationalize and defend. And second, it does tell us that God took Sabbath violations seriously. In the passage I read from Exodus 31, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Friends, God took this seriously. Even just lighting a fire, even just gathering sticks for a fire. And he commanded that this be punished with death. And we have seen several times that God commanded the death penalty for murder, for enslaving, for sorcery, for bestiality. God instituted the same earthly judgments for Sabbath breaking. This punishment was, as with the others, uniquely entrusted to Israel as a nation, and yet it nevertheless demonstrates the resolve of God's own judgment of this and that he sees it as sin. And even if this sin were judged by our nation with this severity, I would say that Jesus would still have us concern ourselves not just with the outward performance of it, but what God really desires. What God meant this to have shape, how this God meant this to shape our hearts. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, as soon as I quote that, you're going to say, "Okay, hold on, Pastor. You've been talking a lot about the Sabbath. God has to death for breaking the Sabbath. Are you telling me if I clean house on the Lord's Day, I'm going to hell? Are you saying that keeping the Sabbath makes you holier than thou to look down on others?" Well, no. No, dear ones. We're never saved from hell by our own works. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who kept all the law, including the Sabbath law, not as the Pharisees would invent, but as God himself had prescribed. And let me remind you that Israel wasn't saved out of Egypt because they kept this law, because God saved them by grace. So it was gracious even then. And furthermore, the Sabbath remains a sign. God said it was a sign. Signs point to things. And so what was the Sabbath pointing to then? If we miss that, I think we've missed the whole point of all that I've been talking about. Well, it was a sign that pointed to two things. You might say it was a sign that had two directions it was pointing to. One pointed back, and we've already talked about that. Chapter 31, verse 17 says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It pointed back. It pointed that God had made us in his image and we were just following his pattern. That God didn't rest because he was tired in creation. He was giving us a pattern that was appropriate to our frame for us to follow in that. That God had made us and made all time. But second, the second thing that this points to is also in Exodus 31:13. He says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." This was a sign. Not that we make ourselves holier than others by our keeping of the Sabbath, but that God is the one who makes us holy, who sets us apart unto himself. And I'd actually point out to you that it actually fits this sign very well. Because the Sabbath isn't, if you think of all the commands, the Sabbath isn't just one more thing you are to do, and thereby it's a work that can be credited to you. You know, you get the badge, you did the merits. No, it is rest. The Sabbath is refraining from doing even normal work and resting in him. Friends, this points out how distorted the Pharisees had made the Sabbath, as if it were a work that made them better, when in fact it is a rest showing that we can't make ourselves better. There's nothing that we could add on this day to make ourselves fit for God. Our holiness is only because the Lord himself has set us apart. Period. The Lord sanctifies us. Now, friends, if that was true of the Old Testament Sabbath, which did have the pattern of you doing the 6 days of work and then resting at the end of it, how much more the Christian Sabbath, where it's reversed? We rest on the first day of the week. We haven't even entered our labors of this week yet. We haven't even gone to work. We haven't done anything yet. And God says, "You're going to begin by resting in me." And let me remind you why that change took place. It is because on this day of the week, of all the days of the week, it is on this day, the first Sunday, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, Jesus rose from the dead. He is raised to give you rest. He is alive forevermore. That is the basis on which you have certainty of heaven. You have certainty of eternal life. That is what gives you promise of what is ahead, not because you did your work and therefore you get. No, you get now. Because the Lord sanctifies you, because he gives us rest. He says to us, dear ones, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Friends, if there is one thing I want you to take away from this sermon, it is this: that God in Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. Friends, that is a glorious truth. It is so glorious it should make us jump for joy as well as just weep. Our God loves us and He sanctifies us in His Son. And as such, this should shape our time. This should shape our days and when we work and labor, our weeks, our months, and our years. This should make us want to show kindness to those who are still weary and heavy laden. They are still burdened, because we want them to find the one who gives rest, because He has given such great rest to us. Friends, this should make us serious about the holy calling to which He has called us, because He is such a great Savior. And so, dear ones, I leave you with this: that Christ sanctifies you and gives you rest. My encouragement to you then is to rest in Him. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, how easily, as we turn to Your law, we are reminded that the heart of the Pharisee is not far, and how easily we do look at the Sabbath as a way to prop ourselves up instead of seeing it as a way that You show such glorious grace. Lord, thank You for raising Your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That we have life, we have rest, because He is alive. He has saved us. Lord, help us to have our hearts shaped by this, that we who have received such mercy would desire and would follow through to do mercy to others, to show forth Your love and compassion. Lord, free us from attempts to make this into a badge of honor, to make this into something which we take pride in instead of glorying only in You, the God who saves by grace. And Lord, would You pattern us as a people? Lord, help us to encourage one another, to labor hard when it is time to work, labor hard. And Lord, that we would do so not as slaves, but as freedmen who are who have given joy in our labors, because we begin with rest that You Yourself have purchased for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.